Well, good morning.
Hello. Good morning.
Yes.
Well, over the last 10 days, Vineyard Canada has invited each of the Canadian vineyards to a 10 days of fasting and prayer, and this ended yesterday. Now, on day 1 and 2, we looked in Colossians 2:7 and prayed for his people to be a people set apart and deeply rooted in the Lord and his ways.
Yes, and then in day 3 and 4, we read Isaiah 1:18 and Romans 5:1-5. And we, you know, rest in those scriptures, and we looked at a deeper understanding of the nature of God, the triune God. And then day 5 and 6, we read Matthew 24:24-27 and Psalm 139:23-24. And we continue to ask the Holy Spirit to ground us, to trust him and become vulnerable, surrendering our hearts to him.
And then on days 7 and 8, we read Deuteronomy 6. Now, on these days, we had a call to worship, anchoring the one who walks with us and leaning into the ongoing promptings of the Spirit to work in our hearts through worship. And day 9 and 10, in Jeremiah 6:16, a focus in the last couple of days was to be intentional in our asking for the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we may be empowered, enabled, faithful, and united in our calling together as Vineyard Canada.
Amen.
Now, this exercise of fasting and praying was actually a wonderful process. It deepened foundations, putting Christ at the head of our lives and not ourselves, others, or the craziness of this world. Mm-hmm. We have more suicides now, overdoses, domestic disputes, and just plain disputes in these days of separation from community. We can see the plan of separation to separate and divide. And we are left with our own thoughts and beliefs.
Yeah, the plan of Satan to separate.
Plan of Satan. What did I say?
You didn't say Satan. That's okay. Keep going.
We are a people of community, and I challenge each of you to continue finding ways to be community.
Yeah, and this week, one of the ways you can do that is we have our Thursday evening Zoom home group at 7 p.m., and it's all on The Chosen. We're now in episode 3 of season 1 of The Chosen. And if you're interested, please let us know, Nancy or I, and we'll send you the link. But it's been a lot of fun. We watch the video and discuss it together, and it's been very encouraging.
Yeah, it has been. And then I have also been enjoying Friday morning Zoom prayer call. Yes. Now, let's see what God has been showing Barry as he continues speaking on the unseen realm, part 3. Now, before I pray, do you have your favorite morning beverage? My cup says best day ever. Do you have your Bibles? Let's pray. I want to pray that we become, just as in days 1 and 2, the people set apart and deeply rooted in the Lord and his ways.
Amen.
Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and teach us your ways and be with us. I ask you to bless Barry and his message that he's sharing with us. And God bless each of you in your day today.
Yes, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, and inhabit this time and this space, wherever you are, at your home, but here also in our home,
mm-hmm.
with those that are joining us today. We pray, Lord, that you would be filled, the Spirit would come and fill you and your space.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And we want to invite, Lord, the prophetic voice in our lives through this message. What are you saying to us by your Spirit? And we pray all of this
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.
God
all
bless
love you.
You.
Bye-bye.
Well, hello everybody, and welcome to the message this morning. We are in week 3 of our series called The Unseen Realm, where we're looking at the supernatural worldview of the Bible. Last week, after I introduced you to a number of different types of characters in the heavenly realm, things like cherubim and seraphim, angels and archangels, Satan and demons, and I ended it all by telling you that this week we would look at a very special angel in the heavenly realm, called the angel of the Lord, or more precisely, the angel of Yahweh. So that is what we're going to be doing this morning. And because this will mean taking a deep dive into the scripture, then I need to really get into it right away. So even though I will have the scriptures on the screen. You may want to write down some of the references so that you can look them up later for further study. Okay? Now, in order to fully understand the significance of this particular angel, we need to look for a moment at the divine name Yahweh in greater depth, okay? As I said in the first two sermons, Yahweh is the proper name of the one true, unique God over the whole universe and actually any other universe that may exist for that matter. When I say that Yahweh is an Elohim, that means that he is a heavenly being, but that there are many different types of Elohim along with Yahweh. And when I'm saying that, I'm not saying that Yahweh is simply the ruler over other Elohim in the same way that a king, you know, might be a ruler over other human beings, where the king is simply a human being like the other humans. Yahweh is not just one of many pre-existing Elohim. No, Yahweh is both the creator of all that is, including every Elohim in the heavenly realm. Yahweh is the creator of the heavenly realm. And he is the sovereign ruler and sustainer of all that is in both the heavenly and the earthly realm. So God, Yahweh created everything that is, including the heavenly and earthly realms. And he is the sustainer and the ruler over all that is. Okay, and there's no other Elohim like him. And these two characteristics are true of Yahweh alone. And according to theologian Richard Baucom, these two attributes, the fact that he is the creator of all things, and the fact that he is the ruler and sustainer of all things, he is the only uncreated eternal God that exists. And because of that, those are the main identifying markers for the Jewish people about what this God is about or what he is like. And this is the God who called and revealed himself to Abraham and ultimately to Moses and to all the patriarchs and people in the Old Testament. But specifically to Moses, this is where God reveals his name finally. And what I want to do is look at the event in Exodus where this happened. Exodus 3, 13 to 15. So let's read that together. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me to you,' and ask them, 'Who is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Now, from this answer to Moses came basically four letters, they're actually consonants, that mean in Hebrew something like the self-existing one. It comes out of that idea that I am. And it can be expanded ultimately to mean the one in whom everything exists. So he is the pre-existing one and also the one in which everything that exists is sustained. The letters in English are YHWH. And as I said, there are no vowels in the ancient Hebrew text. But consensus among Hebrew scholars, it is pronounced Yahweh, and for instance, not Jehovah, is actually an incorrect pronunciation, and is called by theologians the Tetragrammaton, which really means the four consonants. Okay, over time in ancient Israel, the actual name Yahweh was regarded as so sacred that it should not be uttered. And I think the idea came from the commandment by the Lord to not take the Lord's name in vain. And so after a while, they decided it was best to limit when and how and where it could be uttered. And so the term Adonai, which means Lord in Hebrew, was used to replace the divine name in the Old Testament text. But to show that it meant not just any Lord, because Adonai means Lord, and so it should be written in capital letters. So whenever you see the capital lettered term Lord, you know, L-O-R-D, all in capitals in the Old Testament, what you need to do is think of the divine name Yahweh. That is a picture of those four consonants, Y-H-W-H, okay? So that's when you see that. So Lord means the divine name Yahweh. Also, an important thing to know is the Greek translation of Adonai, which is Lord, is Kyrios in the Greek, and that's in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. But it's also Lord in the New Testament, which much of it is written in Greek. So when Jewish scholars ended up turning Christian, for instance, Paul, that when he uses terms like Christ the Lord, Kyrios, we need to understand that he would have understood the implications of that term. That term Lord, in that sense, is connected to this divine name, Yahweh. So when in the Old Testament we see the term the angel of the Lord, and that Lord is spelt in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, then what we need to know is that it's actually saying the angel of Yahweh. It's using the proper name for Yahweh. And so this is the angel of Yahweh would be the proper way of translating that. Now, we actually see this angel a lot in the Old Testament. Sometimes he is called the angel of Yahweh, and sometimes he is just seen as a man who calls himself Yahweh. Let me show you what I mean by that. This is important because throughout Scripture, we see moments often when the prophets or when the patriarchs see God, or they have a vision of God in heaven. And what they'll see is either a man sitting on a throne in heaven, or they will see an angel that looks like a man on earth. But what they all understood at the same time, that no one has ever seen Yahweh. Okay, Yahweh was in fact beyond, in their mind, our ability to fully perceive. And to look at him face to face was to die. Let's look at that. Exodus 33, 20 says this. But this is God saying, but he said, you cannot, and he's speaking to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So let's look at a few of these encounters in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, with this angel of Yahweh, and realize that there are so many that we're just going to scratch the surface this morning. So we'll start in Genesis 18, 1 to 2. It says this, the Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Now, all I want you to see here is that Abraham sees three men standing nearby, but that somehow he knows they are important and he bows down to them. Okay, after this, there's a bunch of stuff about Abraham getting food and water for them and begging them to not just pass by, but to stay with him a little longer. But then, as they all agreed to do this, and he makes some food, Sarah makes a bunch of food for them, they ask him this question. We see it in Genesis 18, 9 to 10. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, this question is directly related to the promises that God made to Abraham way back. And we now see the identity of this one man. He who is speaking is called the Lord in capital letters, which means, of course, Yahweh. And we could ask ourselves this question. I thought no one could see Yahweh face to face and live. And yet Abraham is not looking at the back of this man's head here. So we have to ask ourselves, what's going on? Let's look at Genesis 18, 16 to 17 and 20 and 22. And we'll continue the story. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, that their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know." Now, what we see here is that Yahweh includes Abraham in his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. But again, it is clearly Yahweh in the form of a human being, in the form of a man, that is talking to Abraham. And after this, Abraham pleads with Yahweh to reconsider. And we know that Yahweh agrees that if they can even find 10 people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah who are righteous, then Sodom and Gomorrah will be spared. Let's keep reading now in Genesis 18, 33, 19-1. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway to the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, what we see here is that two of the men who we find out are basically ordinary angels leave and go to Sodom. But Abraham stays with the third man, and the third man is identified as Yahweh, as the Lord. And Yahweh finishes speaking to Abraham, and then he leaves. And later, the two angels that look like men as well arrive in Sodom, and again, Lot sees them and knows that something's up, because these men must look a little different, because he immediately bows down to them. But what I want you all to see is that clearly in this text, the unapproachable, transcendent God, Yahweh, comes to Abraham as a man. Now let's look at another encounter now, where when Sarah, Abraham's wife, mistreats Hagar, and she runs away. This is in Genesis 16, 7-10, and verse 13 as well. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." This is such a fascinating text, because God goes looking for Hagar, and there's so much I could talk about there, but we don't have time. After basically, though, both Abraham, through really unconcern, and Sarah, through angry vengeance, mistreats Hagar after she's become pregnant with Abraham's son, and so Hagar runs away. And in the dialogue, the visitor is called the angel of the Lord, okay? And yet, as the dialogue moves along, The angel speaks as though he is Yahweh himself. He says this, I will increase, I, first person, will increase your inheritance. The angel says, no other God, angels, pardon me, have ever done this where they speak in the first person as Yahweh. And then we see this amazing thing where Hagar names the one who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. And this is very important, you know. She says, and for now, I have seen the one who sees me. And there is no mistaking what is meant in this text, what we are meant to see. Yahweh is the one who sees Hagar's predicament. And Yahweh sees Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And ultimately, Yahweh sees you and me as well. Yahweh finds her and Yahweh appears to her. And when it says that God sees her, that's kind of what it's really talking about. All of this stuff. God is the God who sees us. But don't miss it. She also sees the one who sees her. Again, this is a remarkable statement that Hagar has seen the God who cannot be seen without dying. Let's look at a little longer story, but this is an amazing, amazing story. We find it in Judges 6, and it's verses 11 to 23, and I'll read through the whole thing. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But sir, Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with me, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him. Now, listen to that. The Lord now, Yahweh, remember that's what it means, has turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, again, the Lord Yahweh, which is this man that is actually the angel of the Lord, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together," or "we will, you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, this is amazing, "if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Okay? "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth on a pot. And he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Now watch this. The angel of the Lord said to him, so now they call him the angel of the Lord, "take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Then Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, and he exclaimed, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." Again, this is such a fascinating text. Here we see that the text keeps moving between the thought that the angel of the Lord is speaking to Gideon or that it is Yahweh himself that's speaking to Gideon. For instance, it says the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. And then Yahweh, and he says, Yahweh is with you. But then later it says that Yahweh turned to Gideon and said, am I not sending you? Then Yahweh speaks again, saying, I will be with you. And Gideon tells him that he wants to know if it is really Yahweh talking to him. So he wants to give the man who's talking to him basically a sacrificial offering, which would have been, if you think about it, blasphemy if it is in fact just an angel that is speaking to him and not God. It then says that the angel of the Lord gave him instructions on what to do. And then when the offering is placed before him, the angel of the Lord touches this offering with the staff and he consumes the offering. Fire comes out of the rock and consumes the offering, and then the angel of the Lord leaves. And finally it says that when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord that he had seen talking to him, he was terrified because he had seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then suddenly the voice of the Lord, it says, said to him, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. All of this is so interesting and really important for us to see. In it is the theme that if you see God, you will die. In it is also the theme that it's Yahweh who's speaking, but it's Yahweh in the form of a man. But it's not just named Yahweh, it's also the angel of Yahweh, and it keeps switching between all of these. And one of the things we need to realize is that's on purpose. What the writers are doing is trying to blur the lines between this angel and Yahweh himself. Okay, now let's go back to the Exodus account of Moses and the burning bush, because here we see these same ideas again, but kind of expanded. So we're going to look at Exodus 3:2-6, and this is what it says. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Moses, in flames from a fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, pardon me, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Okay, so first it's the angel of the Lord appearing to him in the bush. And now it is the Lord himself, Yahweh, who saw that he was coming over to have a look. So God, Yahweh, calls to Moses from within the bush. And he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And then God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So what do we see here again? This is the same patterns we're talking about. First, it is the angel of Yahweh that appears to Moses. And it says, in the flames of fire from within the bush. Then Moses goes to check out and see what's going on. And then it says that Yahweh himself calls to Moses from within the bush. So we have to ask ourselves, who's in the bush? The angel of Yahweh or Yahweh himself? Then God tells Moses to not come any closer. So now it's God again talking. And to take off his sandals. Why? For where he is holy ground. He's standing on holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because God's presence is there. Then Yahweh, it says from within the bush, says, I am the God of your father. Now, I think this would be the God of Moses' father, who was, remember, an Israelite. And Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's palace, but his real father was an Israelite. I am the God of your father, but then he says the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he might have meant the God that Abraham is also Moses' father. And one of the reasons, though, that God introduces himself this way, and we'll find him introducing himself this way throughout the Old Testament, is because actually all three patriarchs, which are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had a visitation from Yahweh, or the angel of Yahweh, in the form of a man. Okay, Isaac had this visitation in Genesis 26, 22, 23, when after Abraham dies, God confirms the covenant that he made with Abraham that would then continue with Isaac, and he speaks directly to Isaac about that. Then we know that the angel of Yahweh appears to Jacob. He appears to him first at Bethel, where Jacob sees that ladder with angels coming back and forth, which is really just a symbol of this is a place where heaven and earth meet again. And later, when Jacob wrestles with God, remember, he wrestles with an angel. And later on, he realizes that this angel was, in fact, God. And he calls that spot, you know, here's where I've wrestled with God. And now what we see is this angel of Yahweh appears to Moses. And again, Moses hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. And we also see something amazing in Joshua chapter 5. I'm just kind of adding this on as an extra. Where Joshua is just outside of Jericho, and what we see is an angel that looks like a man comes to him and stands in front of Joshua with a drawn sword. And Joshua asks if is he a friend or is he foe? And of course, the angel of the Lord says, I'm neither, but I come to you as the commander of the Lord's army. But two very strange things happen. Let's read this account together. Joshua 5, and we'll start 14 and 15. And he replied, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what do you command your servant, my Lord? And the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, this is what he commands of him. Think about this. Remove your sandals. Remove them from your feet. For the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua worships this man, which would have been blasphemy if he wasn't God. And this man, when Joshua asks him, what do you want me to do? He says, remove your sandals from your feet, just like Moses. Why? Because he's standing in a holy ground. Why is the ground holy? Because the presence of God is there. Finally, we see this in the Exodus story itself. In Exodus 13:21 and 14:19, and we're going to look at this all together, and finally in 40, 34 and 35. And here's what it says. By day, this is after they've been released, and they're on their way. And it actually says that God led them out of Egypt, and he led them, not the quick way, to Mount Sinai, but instead he went kind of a long way past the Red Sea. But it says that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Then the angel of the Lord, this is chapter 14, verse 19, then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved. Now, the first thing says that the Lord, Yahweh, was in the pillar of cloud and in the fire at night. But now it says that the angel of the Lord, who was going before them, was also the one that was in the pillar of cloud. And it says that he moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Okay, and then in chapter 40, verses 34 to 35 says this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord, Yahweh, filled the tabernacle. First, what we need to see is Yahweh, the Lord, in capital letters, it's him that went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God himself is leading them out of Egypt to the promised land. But then in chapter 14, it is the angel of the Lord who is in the pillar of cloud. And when he moves behind the Israelites to protect them from the charging Egyptians, it says that the cloud moves directly with him. And then finally in chapter 40, we see that when the tabernacle is built, finally, when they've entered the promised land, and then they place the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Ten Commandments in them, remember, but also the cherubim and the mercy seat, and they put that into the Holy of Holies, we see that upon that point, the cloud, this glory cloud that had the angel of the Lord, or Yahweh, directly in it, okay, and it was the one that they followed all the way from Egypt right to the to where the tabernacle is. And that cloud settled over the tabernacle. It says that the glory of the Lord Yahweh filled the whole tabernacle, which is the precursor to the temple. And there was, and the glory of the Lord was so powerful, and the presence of the cloud was so powerful that Moses could not even enter into the tent of meeting. The point is this. This is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is not just a messenger for Yahweh, but the angel is Yahweh, and yet is distinct from Yahweh. People can see this Yahweh and not die. He is, in a sense, the image of the invisible God. And where have we heard that before? He is a form of Yahweh that is accessible to humanity. What we cannot miss here, church, is that the angel of Yahweh is Yahweh that appears like a man. But when Jesus comes in the incarnation, what happens is Yahweh will become a man forever. The plan of God has been foreshadowed throughout the whole Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, it says, is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus, Jesus Christ, before he comes as a man on earth, before he's born into this world. This is a picture of the of a hint of the Trinity, that there is Yahweh who is transcendent. God is above everything. In one sense, he is in unapproachable light. We should be afraid to approach the mountain. If we see him, we'll die. And yet, there's another figure. God comes to even the Old Testament like a man, and yet it is distinctly Yahweh. He is Yahweh. And we see all of this come into fruition in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that's what we're going to continue and look at next week. I hope this has blessed you, and I hope it's opened up your eyes to see Jesus in a greater way in the Old Testament. God bless you, and we will see you next week.